Power. And where we left off last week, we left off discussing the purpose of the gift of your heavenly prayer language. And how, if you can give me a little bit more in this microphone or this monitor behind me, maybe that'll be better. And we discussed how that prayer language is a technology in the kingdom that allows you to download God's heart and mind. But that prayer language is also not only to facilitate supernatural power, but it actually is to facilitate divine love. And we'll share a little bit about that today. But what I want to do first is me and my wife have been praying, and I've been biting my tongue in a godly way on both ends, just really praying. And sometimes you got to be slow to speak and, you know, isn't that what the Bible says? Quick to listen. And it's very easy for you to get caught up in the emotion, the anger, the vitriol, the expletives, a.k.a. profanity. When you're angry and all manner of things going on in culture. But as believers, we got to stay above the cultural climate, and we have to not be thermometers but be barometers. We cannot just reflect the temperature and in the heat that is being generated in culture. Y'all with me? But we have to be barometers where we set the gauge and shift the environment and the atmosphere. We can't do that without the Word of God. Can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Amen? So I'm going to turn it over to my wife. She's going to take the first 15 minutes of the message, and she's going to share a little bit about what's on her heart. And I'm gonna give you a warning today. This message is going to locate every one of us, okay? This is going to locate some disparity in the Black, the Hispanic community, and even some disparity in the Caucasian community. Amen. And as born-again believers, we have to be proficient in the Scriptures and the Word of God to understand what's going on in the world system. There's the church, and there's the world. It's very easy as you navigate, like Jesus said, you are living in the world, but you are not of the world. That you are a citizen in heaven, and you are a sojourner. You are literally a foreigner in the earth, and you are literally traversing in this fallen culture, awaiting your heavenly home. Amen? And so I'm going to turn it over to Minister O'Shea, and she's going to minister for a few minutes and preface what I'm about to share today, which is restore the foundations, rebuilding the ruins of racial reconciliation. Rebuilding the ruins of racial reconciliation. I think you're going to be surprised today at how much the Scriptures talk about racism and how much Jesus in his ministry addressed it. I love the Word. I stay in this book, and I discovered some things that I probably would not have discovered unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. Amen, and my wife as well. Amen. So can you put your hands together and give it up for my fine mahogany mommy, my beautiful Cushite queen. My God, hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Well, please leave the Bible. Please leave the Word of God. I would just say, did you already open in prayer? I don't think it is. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, we just set our hearts to hear, and I just declare over everyone here, Lord God, that blessed are their eyes, for they see, and their ears, for they hear, for it is given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, to know your plans and your strategies. And you said that you don't do anything in the earth unless you first speak to your prophets, Father God, to your mouthpieces. And so, Father God, we ask that as we decrease, you would increase, and that you would speak through our mouths and think through our minds, Father God, that we have an open door of utterance with the people, favor with their hearts and their spirits, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, actually, I have really been in prayer a lot for the past couple weeks. And as you all know about your pastor, he's very, very bold, okay? Not only is he bold, but, you know, just God speaks to him just very clearly, and then he's not afraid to say it, all right? And so in these times, I just really, really been praying for him and praying for this Sunday because I knew he was going to be back and he wants to minister to you all. But this morning, I woke up a little bit before him, and the Holy Spirit just began to speak to me. And so I shared it with him, and I asked if I could share a little bit of it with you guys. Well, actually, I didn't ask. He pretty much told me to share a little bit with y'all, okay? And so basically, the first question I wanted to ask you guys was, how many of you all would say there's been this kind of tension building probably about over the last year? You can raise your hands. Y'all know I'm the talk back to me person. I'll keep asking unless you do it. Let's try it again. Okay. How many of you all know it's been some tension with a lot of situations building over the last past year, right? Okay. All right. How many of us would say that in the last, let me see, it's been about a week and a half now, these last two instances were pretty intense. Even though it wasn't us, I'm saying like it wasn't directly us, it happening to us, it pulled on a lot of emotions, anger, pain, you know what I mean? And also, if the majority of you all have some type of African history in you, also, if you've been in an African-American family or just if you have African descent, you grew up hearing stories, right, from your grandparents, great-grandparents, right? I know I have. My grandparents grew up in Alabama, in Greensboro. My daddy grew up in Greensboro, Alabama, okay? So I grew up hearing stories, not only from him. One in particular was my Aunt Myrtle. She would tell me stories of racism growing up in the 1930s in Greensboro, Alabama. And so when you have grown up with this type of pain kind of passed down in your family line, and you're hearing these things, when situations like this happens, it ignites something in you, okay? I would even go as far as to say, I remember my husband and I were going to a conference in Alabama, and we were driving, and whether you believe it or not, I have biblical proof that this actually is real, so I'm not being flaky, but we were driving, and you can get in these stretches in Alabama where it's nothing but land. It's just land, and you're just on this highway. And I immediately felt this heaviness come over me while we were driving, and I was like, my God, what is this? And he was driving, and it was like I could sense the murder, the lynching. I could feel the blood of the slaves crying out. I could feel it. It was such a heaviness in this particular area, and it was like I just could see it. I'm like, people were murdered here. People were killed here. You know, slaves went through a lot here. The Bible talks about how the blood speaks, right? Remember Cain and Abel? And God said, did not his blood come up before me? The blood spoke. And so we were dry, and I could just feel this heaviness. I'm like, my God. And the town that we actually ended up in, I'll never forget, if you've ever seen the movie My Cousin Vinny, have you ever seen that? I'm dating myself a little bit. My Cousin Vinny, it's a movie about some New Yorkers that come down to this rural town and how they really stood out. And so in this particular case, we were like the New Yorkers because everybody was they just kept looking at us like, where in the world did y'all come from? You know what I mean? And so we were in one of those type of towns. I mean, even going back to where my father is from, even now, my uncle was like, I don't know. How old is Uncle Doc? 60-something? Close to 70, right? He talked about a time he went, and this woman literally, now my grand-uncle was a grown man, pretty wealthy man, too, and she asked him to cut her grass. Like, so that stuff is real, okay? She did. And it was a Caucasian woman or whatever. So some people are stuck in that, okay? So it's not to say that this is not a very real thing. So these incidences incited a lot of stuff in a lot of people, and probably all of us in here. Black, white, or indifferent. I mean, if you watch it, it was pretty intense, okay? And so with that being said, you know, there is a people who have experienced slavery, you know what I mean, have experienced consistent racial profiling, demoralization, segregation, just everything, okay? And then there was kind of like a what people would say to be a deliverer that rose up, right? And this deliverer came, and because of this person, after their assassination, a lot of stuff kind of broke, right? Who would that be? Who were the people, and who's the person? Well, let's start with this. Who were the people that went through it? Who do y'all think? Okay, who do you think? You say who? Okay, and who do you think? Okay, who do you think? She said, who do you think the deliverer was? She said, MLK? MLK? Moses. Okay, we have a lot of different things. All right, let me tell you. This is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me, okay? In this particular case, I think they set it up here. I'm specifically talking about the Jews. And I'm specifically talking about Jesus. And let me tell you why. It's because what the Holy Spirit wanted me to share with you all is when Jesus was birthed into the earth, he was birthed into a very racially tense political environment. And that's why it is vital for us as believers to know the book, to know the Bible, and to always go back to the Bible. Because when Jesus was born into the earth, I mean, Jews were being racially profiled. There was police brutality. It's in the Bible. I can give you proof, okay? Everybody turn to Luke chapter 3 if you don't believe me. There's police brutality in the Bible, okay? Luke chapter 3. And I'm not going to get overly into it because Pastor is going to address a lot of it. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Let me go to my version, actually, on my phone here. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. All right, and in verse 8 it says, this is John the Baptist speaking. He said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and every tree that which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so basically John the Baptist, this was, you know, he was a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And he was saying to people, don't be all into yourself. Don't be so uppity that you don't think that you need to repent. If you're going to repent, if you're going to turn, if you're going to change the culture, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, right? And the people began to ask, what should we do, right? And he was saying, if you have two coats, let him that have none have one. And then the publicans, okay, the IRS came to him. Okay, that's the publicans. The IRS came to him and said, what must we do? And he said, take no more than what is appointed to you. Don't steal from people, okay? And the soldiers, the police officers, likewise demanded of him and saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse them falsely, and be content with your wages. In the Amplified, it says, and what shall we do? And he replied, never demand or enforce by terrifying people, by accusing them wrongfully, and always be satisfied with your supply and with your allowance. He was addressing police brutality and corruption. It's in the Bible. Jesus himself experienced the worst or a form of police brutality. So the reason that I felt led to share this with you guys is because the Bible addresses everything that ever has been, is, and will be. And you cannot be influenced by this world system. You have to be influenced by the kingdom, by the word of God. So if he addressed it and he talked about it, he also gave a solution. Where's one of the solutions? I'm not going to get deep into it, but I just want to share a couple things. The Beatitudes, if you go to Matthew chapter 5, he is actually addressing what do believers do? What do Christians do in a heightened, intense, political, and racially volatile climate? He tells you what to do. And he also gives us a warning not to be like the world. He go through all of the Beatitudes. And then in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor or its strength, its quality and distinction, it is good for nothing but to be thrown down and trodden underfoot. You have to make sure that you are aligning yourself with the word of God. And you're not losing your savor. You're not losing your distinction, that you're not beginning to blend in and respond the way the world blends in. In the Beatitudes, he talks about blessed are the poor, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful. You know, he talks about that. But he also talks about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice, for they shall be filled. So the Bible talks about both sides. It doesn't just talk about one side. But in the midst of that, you cannot allow your spirit to be entangled with what the world is doing. There is no reason that the church should be following the world. The world should be following the church. And in the 1960s, and a heightened, I mean, it was worse than this. Y'all think this is intense. But the 1960s, the 1930s, okay, we go all the way back, 1800s, 1700s, it was way worse than this. And but there was a distinction specifically in the 1960s, okay? You had, yes, did black people need freedom and equality? Absolutely. And does God deposit in a people a divine indignation to rise up for freedom? Absolutely. He has not called us to lord over each other or there be one superior. That's not what God has ordained. But what do you see? In the 1960s, there were primarily three groups fighting for, quote unquote, the same thing. The Black Panther Party, the Nation of Islam, and MLK. And they all had three distinct strategies. And one was led by the church. One was led by prophecy. One was led by the word of God. One of those was led by the word of God. So you want to be very, very cautious that you don't jump on the bandwagon of something that is not inspired by him, because he's not going to support it, and it's going to fall. You want to be very cautious of that. But it's not to say that, because, I mean, I'll even go as far as to say as this. I personally don't know one black person, I'm black, right? I don't know one black person who has not experienced some type of racism. I don't know anybody, okay? So it's not to say that this does not exist. It's not to say that there are certain things, obviously, to all of us that need change and need immediate change. But you also have to be very careful as a believer what you're connecting yourself to. The Bible says we're not called to be unequally yoked. We don't follow the world. The world follows us. So if you have righteous indignation, which it can be righteous, it can be. Jesus had righteous indignation. He went into the temple and kicked over stuff with a whip, okay? For real, okay? He was live. He had righteous indignation, and the Father backed him because he was supporting a godly cause, and he had the assignment and the anointing backing him up. So it's not that you can't be, you know, you can't. Let me just read this, and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor. It says in verse 14, who are we called to be? So verse 13 was a warning. It says, we are the salt of the earth. We are to be distinct, different, and unique. We're supposed to be the people who keep all this in balance, okay? And then so that it doesn't spoil. That's what salt does. It helps things so it doesn't spoil. It doesn't go negative and bad, okay? All right. Verse 14, who are we called to be? You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And if you read actually that entire chapter, I mean, my God, it addresses everything. I mean, when I say everything, everything that we're going through right now, it addresses. So like I said, I'm not going to preach that because Pastor has a message and he's going to address a lot of it. But the primary assignment that I felt that I was to share with you all is that everything that you see is in the book. So you make sure that you get your next step and your next set of instructions and which way you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to fight from here, not from Facebook, not from the media, not from the news, not from your mama and them. I'm serious, because he's not going to back it. And you will find yourself mixed up in something that you didn't even realize you were mixed up in. Your name attached to something that you didn't realize how deep the rabbit hole went, because you're connected with the world. And the world is backed by Satan. And he does not stop, but he comes only to kill, to steal, and destroy. And you don't want to be on the wrong side. And that comes for you because you were in the wrong place at the wrong time, thinking you're fighting in righteousness. But you're with the unrighteous doing it. You're letting them lead you versus pulling them in so that they can be led. Okay? All right. I'm going to give it over to Pastor. Come on, Pastor.
Take out another offering right now. Let's take out. Isn't that how some people do? Come out. Can I have my sword back, babe? I'm nothing without the sword. Amen. Wasn't that awesome? And you know, our heart is, the Lord gave me a word too. He talked about And I'm going to write a blog. Pray for me. I'm trying. And what he gave me was the black and the blue, healing the bruise on America's soul. And that was, he gave me something about police brutality and even just the use of excessive force in the scriptures. But let it not be mistaken. We are, as leaders, our job is to point you to scripture. So there's definitely truth on both sides of the equation. Black lives matter, blue lives matter, all lives matter, brown lives matter. All of those different things have validity, and they have a very real reason why they're being spoken. But what we want to do is speak from a biblical perspective to what the church's attitude should be biblically regarding race, regarding dealing with conflict like that. Amen? So I want you to turn in your Bible with me very quickly to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. I had shared earlier, I think I shared a piece of my notes on social media that the world's clueless, and this is what you got to understand to the spirit realm, that they don't really know nothing about what is going on in America. There's a psalm that speaks about the nation's raging, amen, and there's a spiritual civil war going on. Did you hear what I just said? It's a spiritual civil war. We're not talking about black and white, but this is light versus darkness, not human flesh versus human flesh. Remember over in Ephesians 6, the scripture says that we battle not against what? So we have to automatically either presume the scripture's lying or it's telling us the truth. And what it's saying is our initial assault and adversary is never people. That's hard to believe when you're dealing with harsh relationships, maybe an overbearing boss, you know, a crazy ex-boyfriend or a girl. You know, it seems difficult to embrace and understand, but God is giving us perspective in Ephesians saying, come up higher. And the Lord spoke to me this week, and I shared this on social media. In every mountain, there's something called the snake line. Say the snake line. And the snake line is that there's a certain altitude where there's a tremendous pressure that many reptiles, especially snakes and serpents, will not go beyond a certain point on a mountaintop or a mountain peak because they cannot breathe. They literally will become crushed and they will die. And so there's one of the ways that raptors or birds of prey hunt is they will swoop and capture a snake. And what they do immediately is they fly as high as they can. And the minute they reach a certain altitude, it incapacitates the snake. It literally is called, the term is called tonic immobility. Tonic immobility literally means it completely incapacitates it. Why? Because the eagle doesn't battle the serpent on its playing field. On its level, on its ground. What it does is it attacks it and then it ascends and elevates to a higher battlefield, a higher zone where that snake cannot move. Its entire nature and design was not designed for the heavenly realms. It was designed to slither and to be a serpent in crevices and cracks. But when you take the fight from the lower region to a higher region, you begin to battle the enemy on his level. So oftentimes when we're dealing with demons, we're dealing with unclean spirits, too many times Christians begin to get into a physical altercation on a very natural realm and a natural tit for tat and a natural vitriol and a back and forth. And what it does is it often pulls us into the enemy's realm. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Dad Hagen would say it this way. He said, if Satan can pull you into the realm of sense and reason, he will defeat you every single time. But if you will pull the devil into the realm of God's word and into the realm of faith, you will defeat him every time. See, Satan is a master manipulator when it comes to perception. The scripture calls him the prince of the power of the air or the airwaves. Literally, it's an innuendo toward the manipulation of systems, which in our modern age is media and technology. So he's able to manipulate things that we see on screens, what we see on the gram, on Twitter, come on, social media, Facebook, and things are constantly slanted in such a way because his intent is to pull you off of your focus, to steal your joy, and to cause you to begin to respond in the flesh and not in the spirit. And once you default to fleshly mechanisms to fight a spiritual war, you will lose every time. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And so you got to rise above the snake line. Look at somebody tell me you got to rise above the snake line. You're fighting on the wrong terrain, on the wrong topography, the wrong geography. You got to ascend. And the only way you ascend and elevate is through intercession. You got to learn. Listen to me. Let me help you with something. You got to learn to fall on your face and talk to God about men before you can talk to men about God. And if you don't pray and get before the Lord and get a divine download from the Word of God, from praying in the Spirit, where God is the kind of God where He answers all our questions. He's able to respond to all of the different, especially racial depravity and all of the divisions and cultural things. That's not new. It happened in the first church in the book of Acts. It happened during colonialism in the Christian church in the beginnings of America. It did, and it continues to happen even in secular society, and oftentimes how even Sunday mornings can be the most segregated time in America. Some of that is because we refuse to express cultural sensitivity to each other's culture. And so we marry our own kind. We look at our own kind. We stay around our own kind long enough. But the Bible says in Matthew 6 that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a reflection of God, His heart with racial reconciliation, that there's not going to be a black section in heaven, a white section in heaven, a Latino section in heaven, a Filipino section. Now, you're going to kick it with your family members? Sure. You're going to eat ribs and carry on? Sure you are, probably. But when God's not going to have sections in heaven. And if that's His will in heaven, then our job as the church is to reflect His will from the heavens and cause that to be reflected in society and reflected in culture. Amen. Many of us, all of us, from Caucasians to African-Americans to Latinos, they deal with a little bit of culture insensitivity because we're all different. And until we learn to respect, love, and honor one another's culture and the disparities of our past and our culture and learn to respect it and to dialogue about it, we're never going to see any improvement. So the Lord began to, are you there over there in Acts chapter, where did I tell you to go? I got 8 pages of notes. Don't worry, I ain't going to try and preach it all today. But that's how much the Word spoke to me about racism. Now, let me ask you a question. How much have you studied the Word of God concerning racism? Can I ask you, as your pastor, before you got real mad and you allowed the media to put a battery in your back and charge you up real good to get real angry, which is normal when you see things that are done unjustly. And I'll be honest with you, I saw both of those videos. And from my human perspective, that looks unjust. It looks excessive and it looks wrong and evil. Nothing wrong with saying that. The church is where social and civic and spiritual justice was born. It didn't come from the world. There has never been a move toward natural, civic, and social injustice that has come from secular government. It has always come out of the ranks of the church. Look it up in American history. Look it up in world history. From apartheid down to chattel slavery, it has been the initiation of the blood-bought church that has spilled its own blood, and that was white people too, that have spilled their blood in abolition, fighting against racism, slavery, and uncleanness. The question is not the church. It is about what the church is responding and being a solution, speaking into the culture, and not becoming part of the culture and becoming part of the world. Say amen. And so Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, what must the church do to be a light in times of racial disparity? Here we go. Come on. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Turn there very quickly. Let's go to the book. We already been going to the book, but let's go in a little deeper. Acts chapter 2. Like Minister Oshia said, Jesus was born into a climate. Do you know Jesus was born into a police state? He was literally born into a martial law, a government that had completely had total tyrannical oppression of the Jewish people. They were doing lynchings daily, a.k.a. crucifixions, daily, multiple times a day, killing and murdering. They were racist. They would speak racial slurs constantly to the Jewish people. And this is the climate Jesus was born into. That alone tells me that when things seem evil and they seem like you're getting completely unraveling out of control, it seems like the world's culture is going back 50 years. It's like they're taking, they're going in a DeLorean with Michael J. Fox, and they're literally flying back to the future to 1960. Because the more you embrace immorality and you legislate lawlessness and uncleanness, you lose your sentient, you lose your intelligibility, you lose your sense, literally your morale, and you begin to act more and more like an animal, more like a four-legged beast than you do a bipedal person with intelligence and sense that is supposed to be the image of God in the earth. So you're going to see a barbarism just completely flooding secular fallen culture. It's going to get worse, y'all. But what are you prepared to do? You going to kill and murder? Huh? Or are you going to pray and are you going to be a voice of justice speaking God's word? And the number one thing that dissolves injustice and unravels the demonic spirit of racism is the gospel. But not just the gospel. The person, grace, and work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you a connection very quickly here concerning the power of what happened at Pentecost to literally cause a complete reconciliation, not only of God and man, but man with man. But first, let me show you this. Are you there in Acts chapter, what did I say? This keeps going up. I need it. Why does this keep doing this to me? All right. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, so what must we do? What must the church do to be a light in times of racial disparity? Number one, write this down. Understand that unity begins first in the spirit before unity can be seen in the natural. Unity can only, true unity. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. Uniformity is saying we all talk the same, look the same, we all believe the same, and because we all talk the same, look the same, believe the same, you know, regardless of color and culture and creed, nationality or ethnicity, that's unity. No. That's what liberals and ungodly, godless people believe, because we believe this is that, and then what begins to happen is there's a convergence of uncleanness, and the world calls that unity, but what that is a complete unification of the flesh, but it is chaos. It is not divine order. So if you want to understand as a blood-bought Christian, I'm preaching to Christians today. I'm not preaching to lost people in the world. I'm not preaching to folks that are unregenerate, who are not spiritual, who don't know God's word. Because I looked at what some of y'all were posting on Facebook. I looked at some of the things you said. And me and my wife were praying for you because we understand how intense this season is. And we both had specific feelings about it. But you have to stay above that foolishness. You got to speak the word. You got to declare what God's word says. In culture, do not become the world. The world should follow the church. The church should not follow the world. And there will not be no revolution or reformation through the fallen. It's going to come through God's blood-bought church because God will not support something that's done outside of his word. So if you really want to champion the movement and power to the people, you better make sure it's in line with God's word. Because that's what MLK did. That's how, in spilling his blood out and pouring out his life, he was able to. It wasn't the work of a man. It was the work of God. God is the liberator. God is the one who set people free in chattel slavery. God was the one who overturned Jim Crow. God was the one. Are you listening to me? God was the one that turned that around. You can't turn that around an entire culture and subculture that was completely white supremacist. God did that. Because God will anoint his word, and if you are willing to pour your life out in obedience to God's method and manner to see change and revolution, God, the gospel is a liberation theology. It liberates. It does not bring bondage. Hallelujah. That's why he said, whom the Son has what? Set free will be free indeed. I preached about that on Church on the Lawn. Go back online to listen to it. It's a powerful word. So in Acts 2:47, we begin to see that the Jewish people were intrinsically entitled. When you go in the Old Covenant, the Jewish people, because God said, I have chosen you and set thee above every nation, that something happened over time to the Jewish people. They became very racist. Very racist. And they engaged in something called ethnocentrism, which means my color, culture, and custom is superior to all colors, cultures, and customs. Okay? And so what we see is the Lord, after the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, there's a convergence of all colors, nationalities, and cultures, every language under heaven. There's a fire that baptizes 120 multicultural believers, and there is the birthday of the church. But in this time, when you go through the book of Acts and you get all the way to verse 47, you begin to see that the Lord is adding many people to the church, Grecians and multiple colors and cultures, and they're coming together, being born again, and we see a convergence of all colors and cultures in the first time in Jewish history through the church. For the first time, God dissolves the color line through the blood, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he forces the Jewish community to come out of their ethnocentrism, out of their own sense of ethnic entitlement, and he says, step outside of your paradigm and embrace all colors and embrace all cultures, and problems started to happen. And you see it in the book of Acts. I want you to jump down in Turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus implied it would happen because he speaks to, before he ascends, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that he spent time with them after his passion, verse 3 for paraphrasing, 40 days talking to his 12 disciples about the coming of the kingdom. And they began to even ask him then, when are you going to liberate us? You know, we know it's a spiritual kingdom. We know that you died and rose. And when are you going to kill these Romans? When are you going to burn them up, Jesus? When? And he said, listen, it is not for you to know the times. Come on. And the seasons fixed by my Father. In other words, God is a God who is in control. And God is a God who says there is not only natural liberation, but God has always scheduled supernatural deliverances and freedom. You see it all through American history. You see it all through different tribes and cultures in the earth. Are y'all still with me? But Jesus, I believe when he speaks this word to them in verse 8, God showed me another angle to this, which was powerful. He tells them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, you shall receive power. Say power. It means ability, efficacy that you did not have previously. Look at somebody and say, when the Holy Spirit empowers you, you have an ability you didn't have before. Not only for miracles, but to be multicultural. To integrate, because he begins to allude to this, because in this verse, he says, you shall be my witnesses. Now, remember, he's speaking to a very entitled, very racist Jewish culture. And he begins to talk to them, and he begins to say, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They're like, amen, 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 Jesus, amen, in Jerusalem. In Judea, amen, glory to God, we're going to go to Judea. Then he says, and Samaria. Oh, hold on, Jesus. Wait a minute. Hold on. We don't play them Samaritans. We don't play those mulattoes, those half Grecian Jews, those half, you know. And they were very racist against the Samaritan people. This is why in John 4 and 23, the disciples, the apostles, marveled when they came back and Jesus was having a conversation with the Samaritan woman laughing. Like, and they were like, what is this foolery? What's this foolishness? But they knew better than to say nothing to him. Because they were very racist. The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They built their own temple in Gerizim. They completely rejected and refused to enter into temple worship in Jerusalem. Built their own temple on the Mount Gerizim. And literally had their own priesthood, their own book, their own tribe. And you often see that in history with racism. You see people leaving the church, rejecting Christianity, going to the Nation of Islam, going to Black, Hebrew, Israel, things that will affirm and confirm cultural identity, which God has put in his word. But yes, in times of racism, there's a disparity. There's a separation. And Jesus literally in Acts 1:8 is already speaking to racism within the Jewish community and saying, I'm telling you something right now. You're going to go to Jerusalem and Judea, but I want you to go to Samaria. I want you to cross the color line, and I want you to preach to people who don't look like you and don't have the same color as you and don't have the same culture as you. And then that was a big enough pill for them to swallow. And he's like, oh, yeah, by the way, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. How about that? I want you to go to Russia. I want you to go to China. I want you to go all over the world and preach this gospel. What people often overlook there is Jesus was already addressing racism from keeping it within the foundations of the church. And I believe he was even warning them, I am not just going to send you to your own color, your own kind, your own culture, and your own people. I'm going to send you outside your comfort zone. I'm going to push you out into regions and cultures that you have never known, even to the ends of the earth. And you got to understand, in their cultural context, that was Jesus telling them, get over your racism and crucify that hatred in your heart and begin to preach this gospel. Are y'all listening to me? Now, sure enough, he tells the disciples this. And right here, and look, I'm going to show you this. Go down to verse 20. Are y'all learning anything? All right, let me know, because, you know, I learned a lot from studying this. But these are my personal study notes. The question is, where's your personal study notes? Where's the solutions from Holy Ghost in your mouth? It's awfully quiet. Verse 47, you see, it says this, constantly they praise God and being in favor and goodwill with all the people. Say all the people. See, they started out right. They were integrated, multicultured, and the Lord kept, watch what happened, because they were addressing that spirit of racism, the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I want to share something with you. In Acts 1:8, God said you received power. When did that happen? Acts chapter 2. Remember when we ended speaking about supernatural prayer, I had mentioned to you guys that at Pentecost, are y'all listening? At Pentecost, it was really connected to Genesis chapter 11 and how God disbanded the one world language, aka demonic unity, which he said nothing that they, why? Because he said nothing that they imagine will be withheld from them. Then what did he do? He confused the language. Why? Because he was saying unity around a fleshly cause will always tend to Babel. Babel means confusion. But unity for a godly cause is the only thing God will get behind to build. Thus at Babel, he confounded the movement led by Nimrod to erect an idol of self-worship. And at Pentecost, listen carefully, he initiated a one world language and began a movement called the church. So God's answer to racial disparity, God's answer to movements around fleshly causes that he will cause to be disbanded and to be confused is the church. He gave the power of unification to one earthly agency, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, based on our ability to love one another, to cross the color line, to preach the gospel, to disciple, will determine if the earth and cultures and societies will be able to step into true unity. It rests upon the shoulders of the church. Now, I want to give you this prophetic key, and I want you to hear me very carefully. The Lord shared something with me yesterday I had never heard before. And I want you to hear me very carefully as your pastor, okay? Say, my pastor loves me. Okay. Now, when you study Nimrod, there's some very interesting things that I didn't see before about Nimrod. Nimrod was a king who was building this tower, which was called Babel, in the plains of Shinar. The scripture says that he was from Cush. Cush today encompasses what is known as modern-day Ethiopia, Nubia, Somalia, and Sudan in northern Africa. So Nimrod, listen carefully, I'm about to explain this to you, was of African descent and a leader creating an occultic movement and an unclean agenda. He was an idol-worshipping African king who raised up a movement that affected all cultures with one voice, not to the building up of a godly movement, but an idolatrous, insidious agenda to worship himself. The Lord spoke to me very clearly at 3 o'clock in the morning, gave me this, and told me that the spirit of Nimrod is prostituting African-American pain for political gain. Listen to me very carefully. It is a Trojan horse. There are movements in the earth. There are certain leaders rising up in the earth that have the spirit of Nimrod. They are prostituting, listen to your pastor carefully, African-American pain for political gain. Did you hear what I just said? Okay. Now, it's really a demonic rebellion to God, but it's posing as a movement of freedom. And people will wear the mask of Egyptian and African reformation, but it is actually a deception to erect an altar of worship for something that is occultic and evil. This is true in the earth. Now, I've said to you many times before, for example, in the homosexual community, you'll have people who are hurting. You know, people have asked me this question. Say, Pastor, you know, I know you love people. We see the fruit in your ministry and you care. And you'll stand up and speak about gay activism and Sodom and their agenda coming against the church. And it's very bold. And they'll ask me, Pastor, I'm kind of nervous. Do you love homosexual people? Are you hating them? These are honest questions people ask you. And I've had to create a demarcation to explain. There's a difference between someone who's homosexually hurting, who needs rehabilitation and discipleship, and a political activist movement whose agenda is not to validate and free homosexual people, but to prostitute their pain to push for a political agenda. Now, this is not only for African Americans, but this is exactly what the KKK represents too. Well, you feel disenfranchised and you feel hurt, and so I'm going to lie to you and tell you that black folk taking all the jobs and they're taking all our white women. Come on, talk to me. And there is a political activist agenda where people's pain is being exploited so that there is a political power behind. And I'm telling you today, since the election of President Barack Obama, listen carefully to me, there has been a resurgence of racism in this country that has not been seen since the 60s. Now, why is that? That is because there is a spiritual force at work. Look, let's be honest. Sometimes, you know, many people had tremendous hopes for our president. But our president has supported the LGBT agenda. He has pushed for gay marriage, all manner of evil and uncleanness. And instead of people looking at that through the lens of scripture and praying for him and even voicing that this is not right, it has become a racial issue. When no other president previously has been afforded that luxury of not falling under intense criticism for their political platforms and their decisions. So what you find is the media and politicians have intentionally started fanning the flames of racism. They've been pushing, I hope y'all are listening. They've been pushing the flames, and many things are wrong in our nation. There's things that are happening, but what I'm telling you is because of legislating uncleanness, we have caused a complete immigration of unclean spirits in our land like never before. And the Lord told me when this happened in Charleston, South Carolina, that what 9/11 was to the world, that the shooting of the nine in Charleston, South Carolina, was a 9/11 to the church. And while we were pulling down a Confederate flag, we were replacing a Confederate flag with a rainbow Canaanite flag in its place, but expecting God to bless our nation. So there was a seeming social movement that seemed that racism was being dismantled and it was positive, but there was an unclean political agenda behind the scenes replacing it with immorality. So what we find is there is an agenda. And in these last years, what I have seen as a pastor and as a prophet, what God has shown me is you are seeing political movements trying to exploit the pain of African-American people. I woke up in prayer and the Lord asked me a question. Never had thought about it. He said, I want you to research how many movies of slavery have come out in the last 5 years. I never thought. I rolled over in the bed and told my wife, I said, babe, look what the Lord just told me. And I said, okay, I don't have no idea what that means. 12 Years a Slave, Django Unchained, The Underground. There was literally over, in 2013 alone, there were 7 major motion pictures not depicting the beauty of African-American contribution and culture, but depicting the pain, brokenness, and literally almost transmit. How many of you seen that movie Rosewood? How many of you, after that movie, you wanted to kill somebody white? Put your hand up right now. I'm Puerto Rican, and I was like, boy, come on. Where they at? Now, listen to me carefully. I am not in any way saying what happened to Anton Sterling, Philando Castile, was not real or evil. What I'm saying is, from a higher perspective, there is a battery being put in the back of African-American people to charge you up. And you have to ask the question, why? What is the purpose of it? I'll give you a perfect example of the manipulation of media. They'll scream to say that Islam... Every terrorist attack, not all Muslims do that. Don't say all Muslims do that. That's just radical Muslims, you know, and they won't even air certain things. They won't even use certain terminology. And the reason is they do not want to incite racism against Arabs, against Muslims, and they want to protect Islam. But they will air over and over and over murders and killings and shootings and murders and killings and shootings and murders and killings and shootings over and over as often as they can. But you don't see the same level of temperance or wisdom concerning what that might do for racial disparity in the nation. I'm telling you that there's a higher agenda and the media is involved. Godless liberalism is involved. I'm not being political. Y'all know I'm the real deal. I'm telling you what God has shown me from the word and in prayer. And the question is, if you're not in your prayer closet, you're not getting in the word, you're going to get charged up, revved up. For what? The enemy wants fallen culture to kill themselves. He's trying, and I won't even put it past that some killings might be intentional. To put on the news media because they want black folk to act out. Go on to act out so we can enact martial law. Go on and get tough and get big. And that's not what MLK did. Listen to me, Huey Newton did not agree with Martin Luther King Jr. They had multiple disagreements. Malcolm X did not agree with MLK. They blew his house up in Atlanta. And his folks came with guns and rifles and said, we fitting to kill all them white folk now. And MLK said, go home. Go put your guns up. My wife is safe. My kids are safe. This is not the way. He held to his biblical foundation, and he paved that foundation in his blood. But he gained the victory where Huey Newton did not gain it, and Malcolm X did not gain it. The question is, if you don't pray and research and make sure things are in line with Scripture, you could be part of a Huey Newton movement or a Malcolm X movement of militancy, but what about the Christ-like movement that always brings freedom? See, the problem that I have is we have a lot of young people that are charged up, 58 double D batteries in their back. They're ready to kill. They're ready to do something, but they don't know what they want to do. They don't have a main leader. There is no MLK in the Black Lives Matter movement. And we need that. Nothing wrong with Black Lives Matter as a slogan. That's true. They do matter. But the question is, who is the movement? What is behind that movement? What do they represent? And if we're going to support something, is that the movement we are to get behind, or is there another one? Are there Christian nonprofits, are there things that are engaging the community, doing things in a certain manner with godly leadership that we can get behind and say, look, we have to change this? Here in our city, if you didn't know, because they didn't put that on the news, was and I missed it, but I'm going to be in the next one. Multiple pastors came together and met with chiefs of police. Okay, now that's more than just getting angry and using retribution. Because secular fallen culture, you know, I need to give y'all more word because I need to show you this very quickly from the word. Okay? Let me say, Pastor, I trust you. Say, Pastor, I love you. Say, Pastor, I'm a little sensitive about this kind of subject, but I know you love us and you're giving us the word. You better say it before I come out there. Tell you what, because the job of a pastor is to protect the sheep. Job of a pastor is not supposed to allow you to just get pulled into the world's culture and go crazy. What kind of pastor would I be and allow that and not protect you in the love of Christ? No, we can't do that. We can't be a part of that. We can't. So understanding unity in the spirit precedes unity in the natural. Write this down. Number two. Write these scriptures down, too, under that. Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. So you know what that means? If you don't consult God before you start movements or get behind things, and you don't say, hey, God, we're finna set it off. Okay? So I just wanted to ask you right quick. David was going to kill everybody, and he said, Lord, should I pursue? Come on, if your wife get abducted and your kids get abducted, most of us don't even pray, but shoot, go get the, come on, get in the car, let's go. Bang, it's over. David went in prayer first and said, God, should I pursue? And God told David, you are to pursue. See, there's times God will tell you, take action, but do it this way. And when you do it this way, make sure when the enemy comes to try to dishonor your name in the name of my son, that you yield peaceably, that you have a certain posture. But can I tell you, when they start showing videos with German shepherds ripping up black folk in the street, when they started showing that they were just marching peacefully and they were getting beaten in the head with sticks and clubs, and white America had to be faced with the image of the humanity of African Americans, without any violence, there is no excuse. See, the enemy wants us to act out in the flesh because then people say, see, I told you they was violent, vicious creatures. See, look how violent. And they tried to provoke in the civil rights movement violence from the black community. And tons of people disagree with MLK. Almost everybody did at one point. And he said, listen to me. And he was preaching God's word and speaking scriptures. Come on, you know that ain't easy. When your wife is getting phone calls all day, we're going to kill you, N-I-G-G-E-R, and we're going to do this and that and this and the third. You know that ain't easy. But God had MLK's back, and he breathed life into that movement because people were willing, for the sake of love and peace, to take brutality after brutality. Can I tell you something about the nature of your Heavenly Father? Ain't going to be too long. It ain't going to be too long that people say, God, I'm holding to your word, and they're busting me in the mouth. I'm holding to your word, God, and I'm looking to you, and I'm trusting you. Are you going to let people keep? The Bible says that the blood of every saint that has been martyred, don't you think God forgets, is literally under his throne. He keeps the blood of the saints that have been murdered under his throne, and the blood cries out to him, when you going to give me justice? When are you going to give me justice, God? When are you going to give us justice? We died for you. We poured our blood out for you. When are you going to? And the Lord's love and mercy. But don't think that God is an unjust God, that he don't have the power to shift the culture and completely shift the movement. But if you want to do it your way, you will build it in vain. But if you do it God's way, y'all not listening to me. Come on, talk to me. Then the second verse, look what it says. Psalm 89, I'm almost done for this week. Psalm 89, write that verse down. Hallelujah. Is anybody here learning today? This ain't an easy subject to talk about, but it has to be discussed. Psalm 89, verse 14 says, that justice and righteousness are the foundation of God's throne. Justice, say that with me, justice and righteousness. Can I tell you what that means? If God's going to get involved in something and build it, he's got to be able to put his throne there. And if he puts his throne there, if it don't have an equal balance between justice and righteousness, God will take no part in it. What is justice? That's what we all cry for, right? Power to be. We say, look, God, we need justice. We need you to make this right. And God says, look, my foundation of my throne is built on justice. I'm a God of justice. He said, but hold on. Without righteousness, justice is imbalanced and uneven. And I can't rest my glory in a place that has a heart for justice but doesn't have a heart for righteousness. And what is righteousness? See, justice is what we feel needs to be made right. It's physical actions that must be reformed and changed. Man, I could tell you 20 right now. We all can tell you. We could tell you, look, I'm tired of my credit. I'm waiting for credit reform. They don't have Medicaid reform and banking reform. I'm like, shoot, when y'all going to get rid of TransUnion? Come on, somebody. Stay out of my business. Y'all don't know my business. When y'all gonna stay out of Equifax? When they gonna go down, Jesus? When they gonna die, Jesus? When Equifax is gonna burn up to the ground, Jesus? Come on, I want 900. I'll take 800, Jesus. Okay, just 800 on that credit score. Forget whatever I want. Somebody shout credit reform, Jesus. All right, y'all don't care about your pastor. Okay, everybody had their problems. You know, ain't nobody perfect. I'm waiting for credit reform. Glory. But God said this to me very quickly. Listen, these two verses I just read to you, Psalm 127 and Psalm 89, and I need y'all to pay attention. It says that if we don't build something the Lord's way, it will not last. It will be for nothing. Secondly, we cannot simply have a heart for justice, making things right, yet a wrong perspective of righteousness, what is right before the eyes of God. That is righteousness. What is right before the eyes of God? Do you know some of us are brown and black folk? We like to say a lot of different things. And a lot of things we say are racist constantly. But we want God to get behind our racial disparity and make it right. You know what the Lord's going to say first? Remove the beam out of your own eye, the speck out of your own eye before you take the beam out of your brother's. And the Lord's going to demand racism die in you before you will be a voice to destroy racial disparity in a culture. Ask yourself, and I'm not saying nobody is racist. I've had to ask myself this question because many of you don't know, I have been a victim of police profiling at least 7 times in my life. And racism in New York, out of all places, a place you think was liberal. When I was a kid, my dad took me to a barbershop. It was an all-white barbershop, and in the barbershop, the barber cut a piece of my ear off in that barbershop, this ear right here. And I remember as a kid that I didn't know what happened when my dad was screaming in the barbershop and all these white folk was around him. And this wasn't that long ago. I'm not that old. And my ear was bleeding. Where my mother at? Is she in here? My mother was heated. My mom was ready to go back with a Tech 9 and blow the place up. I'm not kidding. My mom was not saved our whole life. My mom has a crazy testimony. And I remember getting pulled over in Detroit When I got pulled over in Detroit, he said, this police officer pulled me over on the side of the road, got to the window of my car, screamed in the window, said, "Get the F out that car now!" I was like, "What?" Man, he said, "I'm not going to say it again. Get the F out that car!" I was like, "Wow." So I got out the car and he said, "Get your bleep bleep in the back of my squad car now!" And I didn't know what was going on. I said, "Man," he said, "you know, ran an old lady off the road." I didn't run, though. I was so shaken up. I didn't even know what was happening. I said, "Man, I done ran an old lady off the road." I was like, "Is she dead?" Like, I really was literally, I was afraid. And I'm not, things don't spook me too much, but I'm a human being. And I'm not Lily White. And I was like, okay. So I get in the back of the squad car, and he proceeds to put me in the back of the squad car, and he just begins to cuss me out for 15 minutes. "You effing mother bleeper this and that. You ain't good for nothing, you mother effing this and blah, 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 blah." He just, and literally, I was like, "What is going on here? What's wrong with him?" And then, long story short, you know, I just shifted my heart because I was getting angrier and angrier. And I used to have a bad temper, like a murderous temper. And I was getting just more angry, and I just felt like, I said, you know, I just started praying in tongues in the back of the squad car. Just praying in the spirit, and he just kept going. This was when I was in the ministry. And he was like, he said, "What do you do for a living, boy?" And I was like, "I'm a preacher." He said, "Oh," he didn't change nothing at all after that. He said, "Oh, you're a preacher." He said, "I'm going to talk to you." And he just started going in. I can't remember all the stuff he said. Just ridiculous stuff. So I just started praying in the spirit and binding that demon up off of him. Just praying in the Holy Ghost. Just like, "Father, in the name of Jesus." I think I was even a little louder. Like, "Father, in the name of Jesus, take authority over this." I said, "I don't have to sit here and take that." When I was dating Minister O'Shea, this was crazy. I got pulled over like 4 times. Going to where she lived to visit her and just hang out, spend time with my boo bear. And they kept pulling me over, asking me all these questions, saying all kind of crazy stuff to me. One time I was driving, and the same police officers, two of them, when I was driving, pulled up alongside of me and literally like they was on their gangster lean tip like this. And I'm in my car like, I was like, I literally looked right at him and I said, "Seriously?" I said, "Seriously?" I said, "Y'all need Jesus." They had their windows and one was drinking something and he was looking crazy. Eating something like, "I want you to say something, do something." And I was like, "Oh, they're going to pull me over." I'm telling you, am I lying, baby? How many times did it happen? At least 4 or 5? Almost. Was every time, and I was just like, "Rabashikonda rasi, you ain't gonna listen." We have power in the Holy Ghost, but we don't have to act out in anger in the flesh because that's what the devil wants. You act out in the flesh. I tell black and Hispanic people all the time: you can act out if you want to, but you just have to be prepared to lose your life. So act out if you want to, get tough and big if you want to, or you can humble yourself and literally do your best to just put your hands in the hands of the Lord. Say, "Father, this is a demon on this person." And matter of fact, be actually spiritual about it. "I take authority of that demon right now manifesting on this police officer with racism." Sometimes you got to tell them to their face. Christians will do everything but command the devil. What's wrong with you saying, "Officer, in the mighty name of Jesus, I take authority over that demon of racism on your life. I don't know who's hurt you, what has happened to you, but I love you. You know, and I take authority over that." He konda rabasha. There's a video I love where this man is manifesting wanting to kill somebody in Brazil, and these Brazilian police officers in full uniform start praying in tongues and start taking authority, and the demon starts manifesting, and the guy with the knife trying to kill, I don't know, he might have killed people already. He drops the knife, and they lay hands on him in public with full uniform on. Hey, are we a Christian at all times or are we not? Do we play compartmentalized Christianity or are we real? And they laid hands on that guy. Now, they could have just blew him away, huh? Or they could have been spirit-filled, sensitive to say, you know what? This is not this person. This person got a demon. All right. Last point I'm going to close with today, and we'll pick up next week because I'm going to share this with you guys, and I want you guys to share it. I want you to take notes. I want you to pray about it and meditate because this is so important. Hallelujah. I have been through tremendous acts of racism. Tremendous. And you know, equally in New York and coming to the South. I thank God for them. Because it gives you compassion. It gives you a heart to say, you know what, this is terrible. That fear. I told my wife, what if he was a serial killer? You know, the police in Detroit, if he was a serial killer and I went to the back of his car, you know, what was that movie? The Bone Collector. The doorknobs is all sharpened and razor. He'd drive me away and kill me. I'm not saying we're supposed to think like that as Christians. We believe God's word. But what I'm saying is I was afraid to get in the back of that man's car. I don't know what he was going to do. But I am not advocating, despite all my experiences, to hate police officers, to hate authority. What happened in Dallas was demonic. It was evil. And secular culture will jump on top of that. At the end of the day, we need to go home. You listening to me? God told me he wants to raise up. Look at this, though. I want to share you the second key. Just like there was that spirit of Nimrod, watch this. The Lord showed me another African leader, an Ethiopian, a eunuch in the book of Acts. How many of you remember the African-American eunuch? African eunuch in the book of Acts. Scripture says that Philip was preaching and revival was breaking out in the city in Acts chapter 8. The Bible says that Philip was going to go to another revival, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I want you to go this way, and took him again, I believe, by way of Samaria, and he met there an Ethiopian eunuch. How many of you remember this story in the Bible? And the Bible says he was reading the word, trying to understand God's word, but he couldn't understand it. So he began to open unto him the scriptures. And he was so inspired, he said, he saw a body of water, said, what prevents me from being baptized now? He said, if you believe Jesus is Lord, you can be baptized now. Got him born again, saved and spirit-filled. And look what the Lord told me. He said, there's a different type of leader he wants to raise up in the African-American community. A man or woman of God who's from that struggle, from that region, but who is integral in the reformation of cities. And God was going to begin to send supernatural kingdom leaders. Hear me. To correct their ideology, help them interpret scripture properly, because he's about to spark a movement that will eventually affect an entire kingdom and a nation. History has proven that the Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia, to the Sudan, to Somalia, those regions, and to this day, the oldest cities and Christians in the world were not Europeans, were not even outside of the Middle East, is Ethiopia. The Sudanese Christian contribution, the Ethiopian Coptic Church are the oldest Christians, and history has proven that this eunuch went back and was a mighty preacher of the gospel. Got saved and shook his whole nation. Ethiopia has a complete Christian presence. There's Islam there, but history has proven when you look it up. Look it up, the connection between the Ethiopian eunuch, because God sent the kingdom leader, and this is the issue that we need in our cultures. Especially black and Hispanic people. We need leaders, kingdom leaders, to come aside our chariots in culture. Pull us aside and say, look, you have fire. You're trying to learn. You're trying to figure out how to advance in the things of God or movements, he says, but let me correct your ideology. Let me help you understand scripture properly, and let me set you on way. Watch this, because if we cannot submit to correction and teaching, God will not baptize us into leadership. Pain is not the prerequisite for promotion. pain alone is not the prerequisite for promotion. Principles, biblical principles, is a prerequisite for promotion. Amen. All right. So what we'll pick up here, but how many of you learned anything today? Praise the name of the Lord. We'll pick up here, and we'll pick up next week, and we'll talk about kingdom protocol. We're going to talk about understanding how to reconcile cultures. And then what I'm going to share with you is how the early church dealt with racism when it came in the book of Acts chapter 6. There was literal racism that resurged itself where Grecian widows were neglected in food distribution. And again, it was a resurgence of ethnocentrism, of racism. And this time, the apostles dealt with it decisively. And they instituted an entire leadership board. And I'm going to teach this to you on what are some solutions that the church needs in America and what American culture is going to need. They really want to overcome racism. And then I'm going to actually talk to you about the five harvests to a multiculturally embracing congregation. Because once they dealt with this, you saw five supernatural effects happen in the book of Acts in that church. Every time some racial issue came up and they banded together, white, Grecian, Greek, African, because they were all in the early church, when they quenched it and broke it, walking in love, kingdom power was released in that church. And there were five harvests. And then I'm going to talk to you next week about the three issues with racism in America that will never change because it's spiritual. And until Jesus returns, it won't change. And then I'm going to talk to you about what Jesus spoke about with racism. I'm going to give you seven biblical examples where Jesus exposed racism and about how Jesus experienced police brutality, profiling, unjust arrest, without resisting arrest, was the recipient of brutal, excessive force. I'm going to talk to you about his attitude during his trial, what he did, how God vindicated him. And I'm going to also talk to you, lastly, about what Jesus taught about police and law enforcement and different types of authority to his disciples. That's what I'm going to preach to you next week. I'm going to talk to you about this. Come on, stand to your feet.